It was when I visited Caesarea on the edge of the Mediterranean Sea that the Word of God came alive. At least this portion. Because I began to understand that these words are not devotional words written by men at seminary. These are words of warriors stepping out of the comfort of their own cultural context to carry a transformational message to people who looked different, who talked different, who had different languages, different customs, many of whom were quite comfortable, thank you very much, with their own false gods. But here were people who were Jews, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. They had been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. They called themselves sons of light. And they had a message for the world. How did this happen? What did they do? How was it that the church experienced a period of growth that has rarely been seen since then? It was approximately AD 50 when the apostle wrote a brief letter to some new Christians in the Roman capital of Macedonia. He had ministered there, and if you want to read the record of that, we won't take time this morning, but Acts chapter 17. And one of the things that I'm fascinated with from that passage is the accusation that's placed against the Apostle Paul. I think I already kind of stole my own thunder earlier. But in Thessalonica, the Apostle Paul was a covenanter. All right? His message to the people in Thessalonica was that there is another king. And in fact, there is only one true king. Now, Paul, through his letter, was following up with these saints, reviewing his ministry among them. This ministry had happened probably a matter of months before. And Acts 17 tells us that some of these who became followers of Yeshua were Jewish people. Probably there was a Jewish synagogue there. We know that there was a real division within that synagogue and that there were some significant events that occurred within that synagogue. But we also know that there were Gentile people who came to be followers of the way, who were persuaded by the teachings of the Apostle Paul and his band. And now, a matter of months later, Paul is writing 1 Thessalonians to these baby Christians. Friends, we need more baby Christians among us. I don't know about you, but my experience has been that baby Christians really bring out the best in Reformed Christians. Baby Christians may or may not be Reformed yet. They're still working through all the details of that. But have you experienced the first love of people who have just come to know Jesus Christ? We've seen that in Walton, New York, several times. And it's been delightful to see, even as people go through trials, even as they learn what we do in church and they learn who they are as a member of the body of Christ, there is something wonderful that happens in a congregation when people are coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really what I want to share with you this morning. I want to point you to the method that the Apostle Paul used. We don't have a lot of detail here, but I'd like to arrange my exposition of this passage around three questions today. And you have these there in your notes, and I want to just go through these briefly. Question number one: are you sold out to the apostolic mission and a love of people? Are you sold out to the apostolic mission and a love of people? This is really what Paul is addressing in 1 Thessalonians 2:8. That's kind of going to be our key verse this morning. He says, "We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you." This is not language of morality, what Paul ought to do. We all know we ought to be witnesses. But listen to the heart of the apostle. Listen to the love that's surging in his heart. The apostle understood that Christ had given him a mission. Point one, Jesus himself defines the assignment his church would have. And I put one verse here, we could put many others. But these are words from the mouth of Jesus himself. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses, my testifiers in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This is why Paul was there in the first place. Paul packed up. He probably had some kind of mobile seminary that he was dragging along with him in the midst of his missionary endeavors. There's at least one verse where it seems that at least for a while, Paul had been married. But Paul was a missionary. He had a missionary heart. It wasn't that many years ago that I had to face the question of whether I had a missionary heart. When a man, probably some of you know, a pastor in the RP church in Japan, came up to me and said, put his finger in my face and said, "Young man, have you thought about serving Christ in Japan? You need to come and join us in the work of gospel ministry." And I'm sort of rolling back on my heels at this rather direct announcement and plea. And I had to really deal with the question, am I called to take the gospel where it's never been proclaimed before? And I wrestled with that question for months. Some of you may be called to take the gospel to a place where the name of Christ has never been named. My friend Vince Ward, I know some of you have met Vince. He is currently serving the Lord in a place where for centuries the name of Christ has not been named. Where there are people who have never heard the name of Jesus. Are there people in Topeka who have never heard the name of Jesus? Well, anyway, that's why Paul was there. He was there because he was sold out to the assignment that God had given the church to bring a message. And so, point two, Paul dared enter Macedonia with an authoritative message. Paul dared. Look at verse two. It says here, "We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi." That's the next stop up the road where Paul was. He told the Philippians about, or the Thessalonians about that. "But with the help of our God, the help of our God, we dared to tell you this gospel." I dare you to tell the gospel. Friends, I dare you. I double dare you. I double dog dare you to tell the gospel and see what God will do as you bring God and grace into your conversation. And notice it was an authoritative gospel. It was a gospel that was announced. Verse 4. "On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel." That is, the apostle wasn't sharing his opinion. He wasn't telling people he was a conservative Republican. He was telling people the message of God to you. He was telling them what God said. He's telling them the message that God is bringing to every nation under heaven. And isn't that what subsequently happened in human history? as the church, even in our day, in phenomenal ways, is exploding in many nations around the world. Would God do the same thing here among us? Point number three. Paul's bringing this authoritative message, but he's working with a commitment to people. It's a commitment to people that guided his method. And then, you don't expect this from the gruff apostle, but his method is motherly. Look at verse 7 in our passage today. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. Friends, we have a solid, logical, true set of presuppositions that we are bringing to the nations. Just recently, I listened to a very well-known, prominent spokesperson for the Reformed community as he sat side by side an atheist. And the atheist brought his best objections, his best arguments against this evangelical Christian. And I cheered the man on as he nobly answered these most difficult of objections. And as he helped the atheist to understand that it wasn't because of lack of evidence that he was an atheist. It was because he did not want to love God. Because he loved himself more than he loved God. He loved his skepticism more than he loved God. And I watched that atheist be rolled back on his heels a little bit as he grappled with the normal answers that he's used to beat Christians over the head, as there were very good, logical, compelling answers. We have the truth, but are you gentle? Younger people, are you gentle? My pastor referred to young men in their early 20s who just had discovered the Reformed faith. He talked about their cage stage. He said the best thing you can do is lock them up for about 2 years until they figure out that because God is sovereign, they need to imitate Jesus, who washed people's feet and who listened and asked questions. God has truth. The apostles had truth, but they cared for these children, these spiritual children, the way a mother cares for her infant. And that leads us to the second point this morning. Again, trying to make this same distinction. Are you imparting truth in the context of relationship? Are you imparting truth in the context of relationship? And here we come to verse 8. The key text in this passage: we loved you so much that we were delighted to you to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Paul is making a distinction here between gospel truth, God's gospel truth, and our lives. In verse 8, this is the first point there. In verse 8, Paul reveals his method. Give the gospel plus something else. Now, I don't want to in any way diminish the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. But how does the gospel come? Not to the head of a person, but to their heart. To the place of their affections. To the place of their loyalty. It comes as the gospel is imparted, the truth is imparted in the context of relationship. Look at verses 11 and 12. We see how the apostle did this while he was there. Verse 11, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. We just talked about mothers a few minutes ago. Now we're talking about fathers and children. And then there's these three words: encouraging, comforting, and urging or exhorting. This is the Greek word nutheteo, from which we get nuthetic counseling. I'm learning to do nuthetic counseling with my first grade daughter. She's 6 years old. And every once in a while, Martha gets a wrong idea in her head. And it does no good for me to tell my daughter, let me give you my opinion. Because my daughter has her opinion already well figured out. She's good at that. And she'll argue about why her opinion is right. And dad is not. Are you learning to encourage people who don't yet know Jesus Christ? Are you learning to comfort them? We recently had an unbeliever in Walton who went through a very, very difficult divorce. And suddenly I and my family found ourselves in the position of, in some way, comforting this devastated lady. She's 9 months pregnant with their second child, and her husband walked out on her. Do you see that the way the gospel becomes three-dimensional, becomes compelling, is as we live the gospel? And the way we live the gospel is as we give ourselves, away in the midst of our lives. I heard a sermon one time that deeply convicted me. It was directed to pastors and was talking about pastors who were rushing across town for the next spiritual meeting of the church and passed a dozen ministry opportunities as he raced along the road. A man who doesn't have enough food. A marriage that is just about to break up. People who are seriously entertaining suicidal thoughts. You might know some of these people. Are you giving the gospel the truth in the context of relationship? Now, I must say, point two, spiritual parenting has many aspects. These aspects, there are soft aspects of love. There are hard aspects of love. Loving someone isn't always giving them what they think they need. In fact, this is one of the early lessons in counseling, is there's usually the presentation problem and then there's the real problem. And those usually aren't the same thing. Do you aspire to be a spiritual mommy or daddy? Do you aspire to share with someone the joy that flows into your heart from knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent? But I'll say, it can be tiring. Parenting is tiring. Talk to my wife. Come home at the end of a day of work and she's been with our 3 children, 6, 4, and 2. And she's exhausted. And she wants nothing more than to dump them on me and go take a bubble bath or something else. Because parenting is hard work. It's noble, but it's hard. And friends, we're called to that same kind of labor as we interact with people who don't know Jesus Christ. It's easy to just keep the conversation at a surface level. It's a lot harder to begin to quietly, gently question, why do you believe that? What are the things that you love? What are the things that are important to you? What kind of growing up experience did you have? Have you been involved in a church? What do you believe about heaven? Do you believe that you have a soul? Or are you just a machine that just ceases to exist when death comes? These are questions that every single person is grappling with and thinking about in various ways. Don't be afraid to bring God and grace into the conversation. Point number three, this is important. If we are going to give not only the gospel, but give ourselves away, then we need to be holy. You need to dedicate yourself to Christ's likeness. You need to get serious about imitating Christ. You need to be holy, friends, because the Lord your God is holy. In fact, He describes Himself as a consuming fire. If you are a flawed instrument and you're giving yourself away, you're going to be imparting those same weaknesses and propensities towards sin to the next generation of believers. Friends, repent. Turn away from your sin and cling more closely to Christ. And then give yourself away. Again, I don't think that this is always front and center in our thinking. We want to keep ourselves out of the way. We want it to be about Jesus. But the way that people come to know Jesus is as they see Christ in us, our hope of glory. We are ambassadors, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. It's when people see the goodness of the good God in us that they're drawn. You are the salt of the earth. Friends, don't be afraid to be salty. Don't be afraid to make people thirsty by your life. And this leads us to the third point this morning. Are you imitating Christ? Are you imitating Christ and treasuring his people over time? Verses 13 and following. We also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews. What we see here is that the Apostle Paul is encouraging them and supporting them as they are imitating the churches in Judea. Now, the question I have for you is, why is it that he's pointing them toward the churches of Judea? Why is he holding them up as an example? You all should be Jews, right? No. What were the churches in Judea doing? Or let me ask it this way. Who were the churches in Judea imitating? They were imitating the Savior. And so here's Paul, way out on the fringes, way out among the Gentiles in the middle of the Roman Empire. And he's saying, you guys need and did imitate the churches in Judea. And they were imitating the Lord Jesus Christ. So who are these people imitating? Christ. But how did that happen? Through a community that was living together in harmony, living together in love, who were displaying the glories of the gospel in their interactions with one another. And so there's this call to imitation in verse 14. And then there's also, and this is really, I think, the last part of 1 Thessalonians 2:8. Let's look at that again. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. The apostle is leading us and calling us by his example to treasure people. People are made in the image of God. They have human souls that will exist forever in one of two places. And I want you to be with me forever. I believe this message, and I'm trying to share this message with you, unbelieving person, so that you might join me in not only believing, but in loving the one true God who has revealed himself, who has sent his Son into this world. So there's three applications here for today. First of all, look at verse 13. We also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God. Friends, I want to challenge you today to think back, remember, and share with one another the times when you spoke up boldly for Christ, you were probably sweating big drops the way I do when I share the gospel. You're probably extremely nervous, but you finally work up the courage and the person receives it as a drink of cold water. And they say, oh, finally. Had the opportunity just recently at the Delaware County Fair. I was standing talking with a member of our church and we became aware that there were several people who were kind of listening in on our conversation. We were standing in line for a ride that was actually broken down, so we stood there for a long time. And by the time we actually got up to the ride, we'd had three people who had said, what you guys were talking about was really interesting. Got a phone number of one other person and was able to follow up and have some significant interaction with that person. When have been the times when your witness has been received? Remember those. Think about those. Share them with one another. Share about your battles, your witnessing battles from the past week. That will encourage and inspire each one of you to be more vocal on behalf of the glory of Christ. Look with me as well at verse 14. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. Point number two. Relate God's work. We think in terms of evangelism. We think in terms of the kingdom of God. We think in terms of being a light, of being salty, all these various images the Bible uses with regard to evangelism. But I want to challenge you today to relate your understanding of evangelism to the principle of imitation. I'm more and more persuaded as I read the apostles. They're calling us to be like them. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul tells Timothy, the things you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men. How did Timothy know what those things were? They're the things that he had received from Paul. It's not merely a Bible study. It's a life-on-life relationship that is God's appointed means for the multiplication of his gospel in the world. Think about that. First of all, think about it in terms of your own holiness, your own sanctification. Am I imitating Jesus? Am I imitating the elders of my church? Am I imitating those whom I respect in the Lord? Lord, make me a more careful imitator of you. And second of all, invite other people to imitate Christ. One of my disclaimers, and this has been helpful, is to the extent that you see me imitating Christ, I call you to imitate me. But I have feet of clay. And so on the parts where you don't see me imitating Christ, where I'm a hypocrite, or I'm a sinner, or where I am not displaying the fruits of the Spirit, just leave me out of the equation. Then just imitate Christ in those things. But think about that principle. And finally, number three, are you willing to suffer for the sake of Christ's glory? It's not all that far away. I think it's in Bartlesville, where the Voice of the Martyrs World Headquarters is. The Voice of the Martyrs is doing an amazing job of bringing the stories of suffering to the church around the world. There's actually some former journalists who are there, and they are laboring hard to tell the story of suffering, of bloodshed, of disfigurement, of dismemberment, of jail, of murder that is going on around the world as believers just like you and me are pressing the claims of Christ. And friends, suffering purifies the church. I used to think suffering was a bad thing. Now, I haven't physically suffered very much for the cause of Christ. We may be called to that at some point in our lives. But are you willing to suffer? If the result of your suffering is the magnification of Christ's glory. These are some things for us to consider as we apply the Word of God to our hearts today. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, affect our hearts, fire within us that desire to be your witnesses. Lord, cause this church building and this gathered assembly of your saints, Lord, the other assemblies that even this morning are worshiping throughout this city, Lord, cause them to be the epicenter of an earthquake that ripples out from them. Lord, that what goes on in these walls would shine out, would ripple out through these walls into the secular society around us. Lord, teach us, show us how to love people, how to be spiritual parents, how to impart not only the gospel of God, but our own lives to those around us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.